Welcome to Zichur Daf Simanim. I'm Rabbi Avram Goldhar, and today we're Zecher Shabbos, Daf Tzadik Gimel. So the three topics we're going to focus on. Number one, Rav Chisda stated that in a case where two people carrying an object into Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, and one was strong enough to carry it by himself and the other was not, then the one who was able to carry it by himself is liable, since he accomplished the entire action, and the one who was unable is exempt, since he didn't accomplish anything. When Rav Hamnuna suggested that the weaker person was a mesayeya, an aid to the stronger person, Rav Chisda responded, mesayeya ein bo mamish, merely aiding someone is not significant. The Gemara brings a number of proofs that support Rav Chisda's view, the final one being that if a kohen is mekabel dam, he receives blood of an offering using his right hand, and his left hand aids his right hand in holding the kli, the avoda is valid. Even though an avoda that is done with the left hand is invalid, in this case it was merely mesayeya, it was merely aiding, which is insignificant. Point number two, the Braisa on Tzadik Beis Amud Beis says that according to Rabbi Meir, if two people carry out an object together and they were both strong enough to carry it out individually, they're still both liable. The Gemara asks if they individually need to carry out one full shear, or is one full shear sufficient to make them both liable? The Gemara brings a number of proofs to support the opinion that only one full shear is required. One proof is from a Mishnah that states that if a deer entered a house and two people who are both capable individually of closing the door, close the door together, then they are both liable for the malacha of trapping. From the fact that the Mishnah does not require each of them to trap a full measure, indicates that one full measure is sufficient for the two of them. And point number three, the next Mishnah in the Perek states that if one transfers food that is less than the required shear in a kli, the person is exempt from carrying even the kli, since a kli tefel lo, the kli is secondary to the food. Miri explains that since the kli is a mere accessory, it's subordinate to the food, and since there's no liability for the primary object, there's no liability for the subordinate object. So once again, the three points are, number one, Rav Chisda stated that in a case where two people carry an object into Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, and one was strong enough to carry it by himself, and the other was not, then the one who was able to carry it by himself is liable, since he accomplished the entire action, and the one who was unable is exempt, since he didn't accomplish anything. When Rav Hamnuna suggested that the weaker person was a masayeya, an aid to the stronger person, Rav Chisda responded that mesayeya ein bo mamish, merely aiding someone is not significant. The Gemara brings a number of proofs to support Rav Chisda's view, the final one being that if a kohen is mekabel dam, he receives blood of an offering using his right hand and his left hand aids his right hand in holding the kli, the avoda is valid. Even though an avoda that is done with the left hand is invalid, in this case it was merely mesayeya, it was merely aiding, which is insignificant. Point number two, the Braisa on Tzadik Beis Amud Beis says that according to Rabbi Meir, if two people carry out an object together and they were both strong enough to carry it out individually, they are still both liable. The Gemara asks if they individually need to carry out one full shear, or is one full shear sufficient to make them both liable? The Gemara brings a number of proofs to support the opinion that only one full shear is required. One proof is from a Mishnah that states, if a deer entered a house and two people who were both capable individually of closing the door closed the door together, then they're both liable for the malach of trapping. From the fact that the Mishnah does not require each of them to trap a full measure, indicates that one full measure is sufficient for the two of them. And point number three, the next Mishnah in the Perek states that if one transfers food that is less than the required shear in a kli, the person is exempt from carrying even the kli, since a kli tefel lo, the kli is secondary to the food. And the Miri explains that since the kli is a mere accessory, it is subordinate to the food, and since there is no liability for the primary object, there is no liability for the subordinate object. All right, so now we go to our Simfer Tzadik Gimel, and we had a number of people suggest soggy, chugging, different forms of chugging. Also, a lot of people suggested computer screens or some type of screen, because a tzag in Hebrew is a screen. And just some notables, Rabbi Levin in Melbourne, Australia, suggested a check. Eli Rubenfeld in Lakewood suggested sugazunt, when someone sneezes. And Marcel Scheinman in Woodmere suggested the COVID saga, the COVID-19 saga. But we're going to go with a number of people suggested chugga-chugga-choo-choo train. So we're going to go with chugga-chugga-choo-choo train, a train for Tzadik Gimel. So thank you everybody for your suggestions, and here it goes. The little train that pushed the big train up the mountain was insulted when it was called a mirmasayeya. So it crashed through a door two men were holding to trap a deer and went back to pulling a kli, carrying a little pea. Once again, it's a motion. The little train, that means we're on Daf Tzadik Gimel. The little train that pushed the big train up the mountain was insulted when it was called a mirmasayeya, which reminds us, Rav Chisda stated that in a case where two people carrying an object into Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, and one was strong enough to carry it by himself and the other one was not, then the one who was able to carry it by himself is liable, since he accomplished the entire action, and the one who was unable is exempt, since he didn't accomplish anything. When Rav Hamnuna suggested that the weaker person was a Masayeya, an aid to the stronger person, Rav Chis responded that Masayeya ain't bo mamish. Merely aiding someone is not significant. The Gemara brings a number of proofs that support Rav Chis's view, the final one being that if a kohen is mekabel dam, he receives blood of an offering, using his right hand, and his left hand aids his right hand in holding the kli, the avoda is valid. Even though an avoda that is done with the left hand is invalid, in this case it was merely Masayeya, it was merely aiding, which is insignificant. So the little train that pushed the big train up the mountain was insulted when it was called a mere Masayeya. So it crashed through a door two men were holding to trap a deer, which reminds us. The Braisa on Tzadi Beis on Beis says that according to Rabbi Meir, if two people carried out an object together, and they were both strong enough to carry it out individually, they are still both liable. The Gemara asks if they individually need to carry out one full shear, or is one full shear sufficient to make them both liable? The Gemara brings a number of proofs to support the opinion that only one full shear is required. One proof is from a Mishnah that states, if a deer entered a house and two people, who are both capable individually of closing the door, close the door together, then they are both liable for the malach of trapping. From the fact that the Mishnah does not require each of them to trap a full measure indicates that one full measure is sufficient for the two of them. So the little train that pushed the big train up the mountain was insulted when it was called a mere Masayeya. So it crashed through a door two men were holding to trap a deer and went back to pulling a kli, carrying a little pea. Which reminds us, the next Mishnah of the Perek states that if one transfers food that is less than the required shear in a kli, the person is exempt from carrying even the kli, since a kli tefel alo, the kli, is secondary to the food. The Mir explains that since the kli is a mere accessory, it is subordinate to the food, and since there is no liability for the primary object, there is no liability for the subordinate object. So once again, the little train that pushed the big train up the mountain was insulted when it was called a mere Masayeya. So it crashed through the door the two men were holding to trap a deer, and went back to pulling a kli, carrying a little pea. All right, so now it's time for a four blah bach hazara. Daf pei tes. So the symbol for pei tes is a chant pot. So here goes. The ravenous yeshiva bachurim asked the cook Thursday night, where is the coveted chalom pot? Chalom pot, that means we're on daf pei tes. The ravenous yeshiva bachurim asked the cook Thursday night, where is the coveted chalom pot? Which reminds us, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi taught that when Moshe descended Har Sinai, Satan came and asked Hashem where the Torah was and was told, I gave it to the earth. Satan searched everywhere and couldn't find it. Hashem told him to go to Ben Amram. Moshe responded to the Satan, who am I that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have given me the Torah? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe that he was a fibber, since of course the Torah was given to him. Moshe responded, you have this coveted and treasured Torah that you delight in every day. Who am I that I should flatter myself that you gave the Torah to me? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, since you diminish your role in receiving the Torah, it should be called in your name. As it says in the Pasuk, Zichru Torah's Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moshe, my servant. So the ravenous yeshiva Bachrim asked the cook Thursday night, where is the coveted chalom pot? And we're told it's been tucked away behind the mountain with five names. Which reminds us, Rabbi Yosef Rebbechina said that Har Sinai has five names. Midbar Tzin, because the Jewish people were commanded upon it to observe the Torah. Midbar Kadesh, because the Jewish people were sanctified upon it. Midbar Kedemos, because the primordial Torah, the Kedumah, was given upon it. Midbar Parim, because the Jewish people were fruitful and multiplied next to it. And Har Sinai, because hatred, Sina to idolaters, was brought upon it. Rashi says it means that Hashem's hatred of idolaters descended upon it for not accepting the Torah. And the Rambam says it's referring to the idolaters' hatred for Jews for receiving the Torah. Its actual name was Horeb. Rabbi Abba says its actual name was Har Sinai. It was called Har Horeb because ruin, churba, to idolaters, descended upon it. So the ravenous yeshiva Bachrim asked the cook Thursday night, where is the covenant chalom pot? And we're told it's been tucked away behind the mountain with five names for 12 and a half years. Which reminds us, Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani said in the name of Yonasan, that in the future, Yitzchak will be the only patriarch willing to defend Bnei Israel from Hashem's judgment. His successful defense involved calculating the years that a person sins to a grand total of 12 and a half. A person lived 70 years, and therefore after deducting the 20 years that one is not punished, the 25 years that one sleeps, and the 12 and a half years that one prays, eats, and goes to the bathroom, there are only 12 and a half years that he has sinned. Yitzchak suggested that Hashem should shoulder them, and if not, he'll split them with Hashem, and even shoulder them all if necessary. Daf Tzadik. So the sim for Daf Tzadik is a tzedakah box of Pushka. So here goes. The little boy who put some coins in a peddler box he used for a tzedakah box, that means we're on Daf Tzadik. The little boy who put some coins in a peddler's box he used for tzedakah, which reminds us that the second mission on the Daf states that if one carries out a peddler's box, a kupas arochin on Shabbos, he's only liable for one chattis, even though there are many different spices placed in the box. Rashi explains that these peddlers sold perfumes and fragrant spices to women, and their boxes contain many smaller boxes, each with its small bundles of spices. Even though carrying out the box results in the transfer of many different types of spices, it's still viewed as a single act of carrying. So the little boy put some coins in a peddler's box he used for tzedakah after giving a moving eulogy over the death of his non-kosher locust, which reminds us, there's a machlokas in the Mishnah regarding transferring locusts. The Tanakhama holds that one is liable for taking out a live kosher locust of any size because one would give it to a child to play with. If it's dead, it has the status of food, and it needs to be the size of a gogeras. Rabbi Yehuda holds that one is even liable for taking out a live non-kosher locust, whatever its size, since people store it for their child to play with. The Gemara explains that the Tanakhama holds that people will not store live non-kosher locusts for the kids out of concern that if the locust would die, the child would eat it. Therefore, one is only liable for transferring them if they have a minimum shear. Rav Yehuda, on the other hand, holds that if the locust will die, the child will eulogize it, not eat it. Therefore, people will store live non-kosher locusts, and one is liable for transferring regardless of its size. So the little boy put some coins in a peddler's box he used for tzedakah after giving a moving eulogy over the death of his non-kosher locust, was so distraught he couldn't remember why he carried the single seed into Rishus HaRabim. Which reminds us, the first mission of the 10th Berg states that if one stored a minute amount of a substance for a particular purpose, such as a seed for planting, then one is liable for taking out this minute amount. Abai explains that the Mishnah's case is where a person stored the item for a designated use and then forgot what he stored it for. One might have thought that if he then carried out a minimal amount of the item into Rishus HaRabim, his original intent would be nullified and he would be exempt from Achatas. The Tanna is therefore coming to teach us, Kol Osa al Das Rishonu Osa. Anyone who does something without specific intention is presumed to be doing it based on his original intent. Therefore, the item retains its significance and the person is liable. Dav Tzadiof. So the Sefer Tzadiof is a security guard by the exit sign. The grocery store security guard standing by the exit sign. Security guard by an exit sign. That means we're on Dav Tzadiof. The grocery store security guard standing by the exit sign reminding customers on their way out. They could change their mind and plant certain foods, which reminds us, Rav said in the name of Rav Nachman, that if one took out a quantity of produce, the signs of Gogeras, to a Rishus HaRabim, with the purpose of eating it there, and before placing it down, he changed his mind and decided to plant it, or vice versa, he's liable for transferring. The Gemara clarifies that one might have thought, Be'inan akir v'hanacha b'chad ha-machshava, the picking up and the placing down of the object must be done with the same intent. Therefore, Rav Nachman teaches there is no such requirement. So the grocery store security guard standing by the exit sign reminded customers on their way out they could change their mind and plant certain foods and recommended they keep the vegetables that tend to shrink, which reminds us, Rava asks if one would be liable if he took out a quantity of produce the size of gogeras to Rishus HaRabim, and then during mid-transfer it shrank in size, and therefore at that point he would not be liable if he put it down, and then swelled again that at the time the person placed it down, it was the size of gogeras. Rav's question is whether yesh dichui le'in Shabbos or ain't dichui le'in Shabbos. Is the principle of negation operative in Shabbos laws or not? In other words, does the fact that there was a moment during the transfer when the produce shrank to be smaller than the necessary size void the original akira and negate the obligation to bring achatas? The Gemara leaves the question as a teku. So the grocery store security guard standing by the exit sign reminded customers on their way out they could change their mind and plant certain foods and recommended they keep the vegetables that tend to shrink bonded in a basket full of cucumbers, not mustard seed. Which reminds us, the next Mishnah states that if one takes out a basket filled with the produce from his house and places it on the outer threshold, even if most of the produce is in the Rishus HaRabim, the person is exempt from bringing achatas since some of the produce is still in the Rishus HaYachid. Chizkiah says that the Mishnah is referring to a basket full of cucumbers and gourds, but in a case of mustard seeds, he would be liable. Rashi explains that cucumbers and gourds span the length of the basket, and therefore no single unit has been fully transferred, whereas, in a case of mustard seeds, some of the seeds would be resting completely in Rishus HaRabim. The Gemara explains that Chizkiah holds Eged Kli Loshme Eged. The bond of the vessel is not recognized as a bond. It doesn't make the mustard seeds as they're still bonded to the Rishus HaYachid. Rav Yochanan says that even in the case of mustard seeds, one is exempt. The Gemara explains that Rav Yochanan holds Eged Kli Shmei Eged. Daf Tzadi Beis. So the Sefer Tzadi Beis is a turtle. So the victorious turtle, that means we're on Daf Tzadi Beis. The victorious turtle held his trophy high above 10 tefachim in Rishus HaRabim, which reminds us. The next mission of the Perek states that one is only liable for carrying if one carried in a normal manner. Including the list of normal forms of carrying is carrying on one's shoulders, for that is how B'nai Kahas carried the kelim of the Mishkan. Rabbi Elazar learns from the carrying of B'nai Kahas, who carried the kelim at a height of more than 10 tefachim from the ground, that if one transfers a load from one Rishus to another by hand and keeps it in the air more than 10 tefachim above the ground, that he is liable. Rashi explains that even though 10 tefachim above Rishus HaRabim is considered a makom patur, and if one were to throw an object in Rishus HaRabim and it got stuck on the side of the wall 10 tefachim above the ground, he would be exempt. In this case, he's liable because this is the way B'nai Kahas transported the kelim. So the victorious turtle held his trophy high above 10 tefachim in Rishus HaRabim, and guarded his winnings in front of him, which reminds us, the following Mishnah states that if one intended to take an object in front of him, but in mid-transfer it slipped behind him, he is exempt. However, if he intended to take the object out behind him, and it slipped in front of him, he is liable. Rav explains that in the first case, when the person carried the object out in front of him, his intent was a good shmir, to guard it well. Since it slipped behind him, it was guarded poorly. Since his initial machshava, his thought was not fulfilled, Rashi says it's a case of misasek. In the second case, where the person carried out an object behind him, he only intended a minimal guarding. When it slipped in front, it resulted in even better guarding, making him liable since he was pleased with the result. So the victorious turtle held his trophy high above 10 tefachim in Rishus Rabim and guarded his winnings in front of him, while the defeated rabbit carried a massive carrot home together with his friend. Which reminds us, the following Mishnah introduces a Machlokas Tanaim in a case where two people carry out an object that neither individual could carry alone. The Tanakhama holds that they are both liable. Rabbi Shimon says they're both exempt. The Gemara brings up Braisa that states that if one person was capable of carrying the object alone and the other one was not capable, then everyone will agree that he is liable. The Gemara on Daf Tzadik Gimel will clarify which one is liable. All right, now it's time to conclude their pop quiz of 10 questions plus 3 bonus questions from Maseches Brachos. Number 1. Which daf do we discuss what the din is if someone carries something into Rishus Rabim to eat and changes their mind and decide to plant it before they did the hanacha? That's on daf Tzadi Aleph. Good. Number 2. Which daf do we learn Messiah Aimbo Mamish? That's on daf Tzadi Gimel. Good. Number 3. Which daf do we learn that Har Sinai has 5 names? That's on daf Pay test. Good. Number 4. Which daf do we have the question whether Yesh Dichui Leinyan Shabbos? That's on daf Tzadi Aleph. Good. Number 5. Which daf do we learn that a kli is secondary to the object that it contains? That's on daf Tzadi Gimel. Good. Number 6. Which daf do we learn about Nasa Venishma? That's on daf Peches. Good. Number 7. Which daf do we learn that carrying above 10 tefachim one is chayev based on the way B'nai Kahas carried? That's on daf Tzadi Beis. Good. Number 8. Which daf do we learn that Moshe Rabbeinu ascended and descended Har Sinai at daybreak? That's on daf Peivav. Great. Number 9. Which daf do we learn the difference between when someone carries something in front of him versus when he carries it behind him? That's on daf Tzadi Beis. Great. Number 10. Which daf do we learn that Moshe Rabbeinu did 3 things on his own and Hashem agreed? That's on daf Pei Zayin. Good. Now we go to the 3 bonus questions from Maseches Brachos. Which daf do we learn about the 7 brachos of Kriyashma? That's on daf Yidov. Good. Number 2. Which daf do we have the question if the dead are aware of what's happening in Olam Hazeh? That's on daf Yud Ches. Great. And finally, number 3. Which daf do we discuss? Which is greater, saying the bracha or saying amen? That's on daf Nun Gimel. Excellent. All right. That concludes our pop quiz and the 3 bonus questions from Maseches Brachos. This is Rabbi Avram Gold from Zichu wishing you a great day and great learning.